Hi, and welcome to another one of our little podcasts. Today we are going to look at the readings for the second Saturday in Advent, specifically Saturday, the December 15, 2018 readings, and the first of which is a reading from the Book of Sirach. In those days, like a fire, there will appear the prophet Elijah, whose words were as a flaming furnace. Their staff of bread he shattered. In his zeal he reduced them to straits. By the Lord's word, he shut up the heavens, and three times brought down fire. How awesome are you, Elijah, in your wondrous deeds, whose glory is equal to yours. You were taken aloft in a whirlwind of fire, in a chariot with fiery horses. You were destined, as it is written, in time to come, to put an end to the wrath before the day of the Lord. Turn back the hearts of the fathers toward their sons, and reestablish the tribes of Judah. Blessed is he who shall see you, and who falls asleep in your friendship. The word of the Lord. Lord, make us turn to you. Let us see your face, and we shall be saved. Lord, make us turn to you. Let us see your face, and we shall be saved. O shepherd of Israel, hearken. From your throne upon the cherubim shine forth. Rouse your power. Lord, make us turn to you. Let us see your face and be saved. Once again, O Lord of hosts, look down from heaven and see. Take care of this vine and protect what your right hand has planted, the Son of Man, whom you yourself made strong. Lord, make us turn to you. Let us see your face, and we shall be saved. May your help be with the man of your right hand, with the Son of Man, whom you yourself made strong. Then we will no more withdraw from you. Give us new life, and we will call upon your name. Lord, make us turn to you. Let us see your face, and we shall be saved. Alleluia, alleluia. Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. All flesh shall see the salvation of God. Alleluia, alleluia. And the gospel is from the gospel according to Matthew. As they were coming down from the mountain, the disciples asked Jesus, "Why did the scribes say Elijah must come first?" He said in reply, "Elijah will indeed come and restore all things, but I tell you, Elijah has come already." They did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also will the Son of Man suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. The Gospel of the Lord. And the second reading from the Office of Reading comes from a sermon by the Blessed Isaac of Stella, an abbot. Son of God, the Son of God is the firstborn of many brothers. Although by nature he is the only begotten, by grace he has joined many to himself, and made them one with him. For those who received him, he gave the power to become the sons of God. He became the Son of Man, and made many men sons of God, uniting them to himself by his love and power, so that they became one. In themselves, they are many by reason of their human descent, but in him, they are one by divine rebirth. The whole Christ and the unique Christ, the body and the head, are one. One because born of the same God in heaven and of the same mother on earth. They are many sons, yet one son. Head and members are one son, yet many sons. In the same way, Mary and the church are one mother, yet more than one mother, one virgin, yet more than one virgin. Both are mothers, both are virgins. Each conceives of the same spirit, without concupiscence. Each gives birth to a child of God, the Father, without sin. Without any sin, Mary gave birth to Christ, the head, for the sake of his body. By the forgiveness of every sin, the church gave the birth to the body, for the sake of the head. Each is Christ's mother, but neither gives birth to the whole Christ without the cooperation of the other. In the inspired scriptures, what is said in the universal sense of the Virgin Mother, the Church, is understood in the individual sense of the Virgin Mary. And what is said in the particular sense of the Virgin Mother Mary is rightly understood in the general sense of the Virgin Mother, the Church. When either is spoken of, the meaning can be understood of both almost without qualification. In a way, every Christian is also believed to be a bride of God's Word, a mother of Christ, his daughter and sister, and at once virginal and fruitful. These words are used in a universal sense of the Church, in a special sense of Mary, in a particular sense of the individual Christian. They are used by God's wisdom in person, the Word of the Father. This is why the Scripture says, I will dwell in the inheritance of the Lord. The Lord's inheritance is, in the general sense, the Church, in a special sense, Mary, and in the individual sense, the Christian. Christ dwelt for 9 months in the tabernacle of Mary's womb. He dwells until the end of ages in the tabernacle of the Church's faith. He will dwell forever in the knowledge and love of each faithful soul. So here's a lot to unpack today. And these are some really good stuff if we really understand it. Now, to see how this all ties together, let's look at the gospel acclamation first. The gospel acclamation basically says, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight for his paths, all flesh shall see the salvation of God. This acclamation is more or less the theme of the Mass in a lot of ways. And if we kind of look at the gospel acclamations as to what they're supposed to be, in every Mass they kind of give a core message or theme that ties everything together. A lot of people kind of miss that, and a lot of it comes about from poor education in seminaries, which I experienced, especially at Sacred Heart in Milwaukee area, and that kind of revealed to me some of the flaws of that particular institution. It's not a bad institution. It does prepare people in some sense for ministry afterwards, but there's a lot of flaws in it. But there's flaws in everything. We have to be aware of that and know that going forward. But just kind of understanding how the gospel acclamation ties all this together, we're looking at it from the standpoint of the message. Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. This is what Advent's all about, is preparing each one of us for the Lord's coming. In a simple sense, it's a reflection on preparing ourselves for the first coming of Christ that happened in Bethlehem. And this is the kind of the whole point of what people see in this particular time of the year as they prepare for Christmas and they wish everybody happy holidays and they're getting their Christmas presents and everything. And they understand that there is a level of the ministry or the activity of God in the incarnation event of Jesus Christ being both God and man, being born of Mary, that is important for our salvation. In fact, without his being incarnated, becoming a man, he would not have been able to die on our behalf and would not be able to secure for us the eternal salvation that we now have. So there is this preparation for the Lord. The preparation is also a preparation for the end times, because if we truly understand the first coming, we will understand the second coming and judgment, and we'll be prepared for that as well. Because if you truly receive the forgiveness of sins that's available to you from the cross of Calvary as a result of the original incarnation in Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago, you're prepared for an eternity with God. But if we look at this scripture, at this particular verse from Luke chapter 3 about preparing a way for the Lord, making straight his paths, we see this in the ministry of John the Baptist, when he's the voice crying in the wilderness, this particular message, and he's the one preparing us for the Lord to come. And he's not preparing us for a birth in Bethlehem, because that had already happened in his time frame, and he's not preparing us in a specific sense for the Messiah to come in the sense of a conquering servant, and it even surprised him. But he was asking for us to be prepared for God to come into our lives in the third or middle way in which he comes to each one of us, whether it's through a sinner's prayer, through receiving communion prayer, Bible study, or whatever it is that brings us into contact with God. Because this is the preparation that we're supposed to have. This is the way in which God worked in our lives. And this is what in the gospel is kind of clarified when the apostles are talking about how Elijah was supposed to come first and set things in order. He's supposed to be the one preparing the way of the Lord, making straight his paths. And Jesus clarifies, as he did in the previous gospel reading, that Elijah did come and nobody recognized him because the person that came was John the Baptist. So all these prophecies that we see about the Elijah coming and having the ability to bring about the day of the wrath, or the end of wrath before the day of the Lord, and to turn the hearts of the fathers to their sons and the sons back to the fathers, showing a reconciliation or a repentance of action. This is the ministry of John the Baptist, because it basically, and it basically tells us that blessed are we who have seen this John the Baptist, and went to our graves, fallen asleep in the sense of what the writer of Sirach calls it, in the friendship of God, because that means we'll have the eternal hope of being raised with Christ. Now, how is this that this works out? Well, if we look at the reading from the Office of Reading for our clues, it talks about how the Son of God is the firstborn of many brothers. This is talking about how he was raised from the dead. We know that if we look at various scriptures, the second Psalm, it talks about, "You are my son, today I've begotten you," and how that's tied in Acts 13, to the resurrection event, where the Apostle Paul says that David's still in his tomb, but Jesus Christ is not. So he's the one that's the begotten Son of God. And even in the beginning of Romans, he talks about how the Jesus Christ is testified to be the Son of God according to the power of the resurrection. All this ties into showing us that Jesus Christ is, through his resurrection as a human person, the firstborn of many brethren. And because by nature he was the only begotten Son, he was able to bring all into this power of the sons of God, which speaks to how Christmas is still relevant to us today. It's not so much that Jesus was born in Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago and it's a static event that has no benefit for us today, but it speaks about our adoption as children of God, that we too become united with Christ as a result of his resurrection, and we can be branches on a vine grafted into the true branch, the true vine of Israel, which is Jesus Christ, and really experience it. And then he goes, blessed Isaac, into kind of something not many Christians hear about how the relationship in Scripture talks about multiple different things. And he starts with discussing about how Jesus Christ, in becoming the Son of Man, was able to make many men sons of God by uniting them to himself. This is what the born-again experience is all about. We get grafted into him as a branch on the vine. We become identified with him, and we're able to bear fruit because of our special relationship with him. It's not a relationship, it's a religion alone, but it is a relationship that transcends everything that we are. And he goes into talking about how, as a result of this, we're all born of the same God in heaven, and we all have the same mother on earth. Now, it's talking about how, in the sense of in a marriage, where Paul says, "I give you a mystery, that they two shall become one flesh," and I speak of Christ and the church in the sense he's talking about from Ephesians, I believe it's chapter 5, that he's talking about how two individuals are considered to be one. And this unity of more than one into one is a relationship that this blessed Isaac of Stella is referring to in the second office reading. And he's basically pointing out the multifaceted ways in which we can look at it. And he talks about how there's two mothers. There's Mother Mary, and then there's the mother of the church. And they're both one mother, but they both give birth to us. Now, how does the church give birth to us? The simple answer to that is through the sacrament of baptism. We are baptized into the church when we confess Jesus as Lord and take him on as our Savior and truly experience him. In some case, we get the baptism before we're able to make that conscious consent, and therefore confirmation follows baptism in the sense of how the rite of the Catholic Church relates both those sacraments to us. But, you know, it's kind of, if we follow through, there are two mothers. Both of these mothers are considered to be chaste. They're not considered to be mothers who are not considered virginal or not considered pure, because we believe that the church is one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. By saying holy, it's not with sin. It doesn't have sin. So when each are conceived of the Holy Spirit, the church is conceived without concupiscence, without that sin nature, and is therefore able to give birth to us so that we too can be born without the struggle of concupiscence in our spiritual makeup. Now, in our flesh, it still exists until we die and are glorified, and we too become born again in the sense of being born in resurrection, not necessarily in spirit, but that we too are changed in the twinkling of an eye. And it's more or less talking about how the church is a representative of everything that we need to know. Now, when we're looking at the scriptures, we only need to look at the scriptures found in the book of Revelation, because in Revelation, we see a woman that is giving birth, that is being depicted in the 12th chapter. We kind of touched on this on our feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe, that great solemnity on Wednesday. And we talked about how Mary is seen in this particular event as the great sign of a woman clothed with the sun, moon under her feet. Her head has a garland of 12 stars, and she's with child and bearing in labor and in pain and given birth. And I kind of touched upon how, in some people's interpretation, this is Israel, because Israel is the woman of the Old Testament that gives birth to Jesus in the sense that he is their promised Messiah. It also speaks specifically of one particular woman, which is Mary. And she is the one who is the true mother of God, who, when she gave birth to this child who would rule all nations with a rod of iron, that got caught up with God to his throne, is seen as being the specific individual. But because you and I are part of the church, we're part of this body of Christ, this one flesh that we become through our baptism and through the empowerment that Jesus gives to become sons of God, that we too share in this relationship with Mary. And this is kind of what the writer's talking about. That, let me try to say, these words are used in the universal sense of the church, in the special sense of Mary, and in a particular sense of the individual Christian. So in a sense, this is also talking about you, in a sense, that you are also, in a simple sense, because of your being part of the church, a mother of Christ, in a sense. And in fact, if we go into the Gospels, Jesus was told one time that his mother and brothers and sisters were outside the door of this house that he was in. He says, all those who do the will of my Father in heaven, they are my mother, my brother, and my sister. And this is kind of something that a lot of people don't understand, but it's something the early church had and has been passed down even before the Pope considered the Feast of the Immaculate Conception something to be a specific feast to be worshipped and remembered and recalled as a worship toward God, who is the one who preserved her from sin, and shows how each one of us participates. Because in a particular sense, the church is the inheritance of God, the place where God dwells. When we go to church, we see God dwelling there in a tabernacle, and it's kind of a real picture of how he dwells among us. In a very special sense, Mary was the mother of God, so she carried Jesus in the womb for 9 months. So she has a unique relationship to Christ because it was her physical makeup that became his physical makeup. And that's something that most people get kind of problematic about, and was kind of the discussions in the early church on how Mary could be considered the mother of God, or if she was only the mother of the fleshly nature. And when they basically said that both natures are united and that both are true and that what can be said of one can be said of the other, at the Council of Chalcedon, she was kind of recognized as being a mother of God in the sense that she gave birth to his human stuff. And as a result, because the human was also divine, he was 100% both God and man, she was the Theotokos, or mother of God. But then there's also a more individual sense in which you and I are mothers of God, bearers of God, because as Paul says in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, do you not know that you are a temple, dwelling place of God, that the Holy Spirit dwells within you? He uses this in the Corinthian letters to explain why we're not supposed to be having illicit sexual relations, because sex is a situation where we defile ourselves in our own bodies. And because we're the temple, we're not supposed to be defiling ourselves in that way. So even though Christ dwelt in the womb of Mary for 9 months until she gave birth to him on that first nativity or Christmas day that we recognize every 25th of December, he dwells in us, in each one of our faithful souls, in the sense that he said to us in his Last Supper that if we will love him and keep his commandments, his Father will dwell with us. He will abide with us, fellowship with us. And all it is about abiding in the vine and he in us. And as a result, we too share in this unique relationship of being one with him. So this kind of all falls out. And this here's really what the psalmist was trying to give a picture of, that the shepherd of Israel from his throne upon the cherubim shines forth. And where does he shine forth? Within each one of us. We are the light of the world because the light of the world is inside of us. As John's first epistle puts it, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So if you really understand that God is for you and he is in you and that he dwells with you as a temple, you'll understand that where his throne is, where his cherubim is, he's rousing up his power. That's where we stir up the gift that is given within us, because the Holy Spirit has shed abroad into our hearts. I'm using another scripture from Romans 5, the love of God. Everything that we need to know is there. And we see this because the Son of Man has made each one of us strong. He'll no more withdraw from you. He'll give us a new life. And all we have to do is call upon his name. We prepare ourselves by becoming branches on the vine. And this here is what's being talked about, because here it is. Once again, O Lord of hosts, look down from heaven and see. Take care of this vine. We're back to the branches and the vine stuff again. We're back to really understanding that God wants to have fellowship with us, that he wants to have a relationship with us. He doesn't want us to have some kind of external religion that doesn't benefit us each day of our lives. And this is kind of where it is, that he'll walk among us. He'll be among us. He will be Emmanuel, God with us. He will not just be a savior in our sins. He'll be a savior from our sins, so that we can truly say, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, and experience this new life, this abundant life, this life that bears much fruit and bears it to the glory of God, and really gets into all that God really wants for each one of us to have in our lives. And this here's kind of what it is. Recognize that the coming that Advent is preparing us for is not just a past coming that happened that we remember every Christmas, nor a future coming that we've not yet reached to but hope for, because it's a blessed hope that we'll spend eternity with him in heaven. But it's a coming where he comes to us every day in our lives, because he's not wanting this to be an external religion. He wants it to be an internal relationship. And hopefully this helps you and blesses you in some way, and really gives you something to look forward to as you go through Christmas, this Christmas season, transitioning from Advent into Christmas, especially because today, December 15, marks 10 days until Christmas actually happens. Think about that. In 10 days, we'll be celebrating Christmas. So, have you prepared yourself? Are you ready to receive God? I think you should. I think you really should get into this whole preparation and really understand how it works and really cooperate with grace, a grace that is greater than all of your sins. So realize that Elijah has come. John the Baptist has told you to prepare the way of the Lord, and that you hear this gospel, and that you too can be united with him, so that you don't have to be looked upon as an individual, but that you can be looked at as one, Christ-like, and be one with him in a true relationship, a relationship that bears him inside you, where truly greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And you really experience what the incarnation event is all about, where God incarnates himself in human flesh and shares his blessings of eternal life through that particular incarnation. Because that's the magnificence, that we get his life shed abroad in our hearts by the grace of God. And that is what makes us a true temple, a dwelling place for God. Hopefully, once again, this has blessed you and you are able to take this in some meaningful way into your lives today. Hope you continue to listen to our broadcast and download the stuff, but also that you might even consider being one of our patrons to help support this particular podcast so that we can reach others, do a whole lot of other things. We have kind of a highbrow mark where if I can get like 2,000 people together that can at least put $5 into a basket every month, we'll be able to really cover some amazing things with this particular podcast to really reach out to others and spread the word of God in this great evangelism. But even if you don't do that, don't click on the link and do that. I hope you at least keep coming back, downloading our podcast and listening to it every day, so that we can at least have some other means of being able to meet financial goals and really get forward in how to present the kingdom of God in this age. And really, more than anything else, that you're able to find something in each one of these messages that help transform your life with God into something of a relationship and not just an external religion. Because if you do that, you'll truly have a blessed day.